What do people look for when they're searching for a church? It's a question that I was thinking about this week as I was reading the end of Acts chapter 4, which is where we're going to be at today, if you want to open your Bibles and kind of bookmark it with your finger. So I started to think, what do people look for when they're looking for a church? Maybe they don't have a home church yet, maybe they moved and they're looking for a new church, and I thought, well, people like programs for all ages, especially if you're a family. You want something for your young kids, something for your older kids, something for you. Maybe you look for a great upbeat worship team. Maybe you look for a warm and welcoming congregation. Maybe you look for a dynamic pastor that can preach a good message. Maybe some of you think that a church with a bookstore and a coffee shop in the lobby are what you're looking for. But as I read Acts 4, I think God is looking for a great church too. The eyes of the Lord roam our land looking for great churches, churches that uphold the things that He defines as a great church. And while the things that I mentioned before aren't necessarily bad things, I don't think that they're requirements to be a great church. I don't think that a small church has to have, you know, a coffee shop. I don't think that a church necessarily has to have a program for every age group. I think that there are elements of a church that we're going to find in Acts chapter 4 that God really looks for. And if those other things come as bonuses, I think that's great. But I think that there are fundamental things about the church that we have to embody to be a great church. The great church does not come to be by the works of a man, but is brought about by the Spirit of the living God. The great church is powerfully seeing lives changed and reached by the life-changing gospel and the power of Jesus. So can a small church that doesn't have a coffee shop, that doesn't have a praise team with a recording contract, can they change lives? Can they reach people for Jesus? Can this church change lives? Can this church reach people for Jesus? Well, I think it has. I think the testimony to that is sitting here today. So how do we continue that process? If you look at Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23, and I want to note before we get into this that right before this, John and Peter were with the Sanhedrin. Now, if you don't know who the Sanhedrin are, these are religious authorities, kind of like a court. And so they brought them there because they were preaching Jesus. They were teaching Jesus. And so the Sanhedrin said, guys, you got to stop doing this. And basically, in a nutshell, they said, we can't. We have to talk about what we know, and this is what we know. This is what we've experienced. And so this is, there really wasn't an argument to that. I mean, they said, we can't stop. And they said, well, okay, we'll let you go. They didn't really have an answer. And so it says, starting in verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they had been meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the unbelievers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So again, I want to pull out the foundational elements of what makes a great church. And I think that this tells us a pretty good idea of what that is. And so the first thing I want to look at is the foundation and strength of a great church is great prayer. The foundation and strength of a great church is great prayer. And in verse 31, it just says, after they had prayed. After they had prayed. So again, the apostles endured persecution for preaching. They were preaching and teaching Jesus. And because of that, they were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. So they were being persecuted. The religious officials of that day did not want them talking about Jesus. They didn't want them preaching and teaching Jesus, especially not Jesus resurrected, especially not Jesus as Messiah. And so they just get out of being held captive. They just get out of the Sanhedrin, and it doesn't say that they call a board meeting. It doesn't say that they call a business meeting. It doesn't say that they went to the wise man and asked for advice. They didn't try to handle it on their own or figure it out in their own power or their own wisdom. In the midst of their hardship, the church went to prayer first. Prayer first. I think we get that mixed up a lot, don't we? We try A, B, C, D, E, F, and G before we get to prayer. Prayer first. Great prayer is the foundation of a great church. Look at verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The church knew that in order to persevere and stand firm against the onslaught of their enemies, they had to approach God in prayer. They knew it wasn't going to stop. They knew that this was just the beginning of the persecution. They knew that being held captive and put before the Sanhedrin was just the introduction to what the rest of their lives was going to be like. And so they went to God in prayer because in their own strength, they wouldn't have been able to continue. Only through the grace of God could they move forward. Our enemy comes against us with power and vicious force, and the church needs the divine, heavenly, supernatural power of God in its midst if we're going to stand firm, if we're going to move forward in the kingdom and wage war against the forces of darkness. See, I think we forget that this is a battle. I think we forget a lot of times that there's an enemy fighting for our soul just as hard as God is. And that he doesn't play fair. He doesn't fight fair. He's the author of lies. He likes to trick us into thinking everything is okay. And it's only through prayer that God can reveal his tactics to us and give us the strength to stand firm against him. If we're going to be a great church that will see the Spirit of God move and see lives turn around from the darkness to the light, from death to life, and be discipled in Christ, then we must be a church of great prayer, of heaven-empowered, hell-shaking, wonder-working prayer. Jesus will build his church whenever his people will seek him and call out to him in prayer. Jesus will build his church when we call out to him in prayer. It's not about the walls. It's not about the roof. It's not about the parking lot. It's not about the coffee shop or the praise team. It's about people gathering together in unity and calling out to God. It's about trusting Jesus with our lives. That's what makes the church. That's what makes a great church. And the foundation of that is great prayer. Second thing, a great church needs the shaking power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31 at the end says, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The presence of the Spirit of God moved into that place and brought about a mighty demonstration of his power. What would you do if this building started shaking right now? I'd run. I don't know about you. I'd run. I would be out the door. But that's what happened. They prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, I'm here. I'm here. I think we get glimpses of that. You know, sometimes we could be in a powerful worship service and you get the little goose pimples or you get that kind of fuzzy feeling kind of on the back of your head, back of your neck, your hair start to stand up. I think that that's a little bit of a taste. Imagine what the full force would be. This place would shake. How awesome would that be? I would dare to say that we need a mighty shaking of the presence of the Holy Spirit among us today. The American church needs to be shaken. The tingly things are fine, and they do for a moment, but I think to battle the things that are coming our way, we have to be shaken. We really have to witness the true power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. John Stott writes that they were shaken to be made more unshaken. The presence of the Holy Spirit showed up in that place to reassure them because the world was going to try to break them. The enemy wasn't going to play fair. And so the Holy Spirit shook that place that day to remind them, I'm with you. You're not in this by yourself. I don't know how many of you have felt overwhelmed at being a Christian in this world today. That there's just too much. But you don't have to do it by yourself. The Holy Spirit shows up and He shakes things up. Do you trust that today? Do you believe that that can happen in 2013 in Iowa? I do. There are many beautiful church buildings standing all over our country that are absolutely void of the presence of the living God. Doesn't that break your heart? Beautiful, immaculate buildings that once were vibrant with the worship for God, and now they're empty of His presence. A lot of them are closing down. Some that are even standing that hold services are void of the presence of God. It's sad. A congregation that does not have the presence of the Spirit of God in their midst is a church that is lifeless, powerless, without strength, and unable to stand against the attack of our eternal foe and the influence of an ungodly world. It becomes an empty organization that cannot impact lives for eternity. If we don't have the Spirit of the living God among us, we're empty. The book of Revelation tells us that God will remove our lampstand. That means our effectiveness is gone. Our impact on the world around us is gone. The whole purpose of the church is to impact lives for Jesus. The whole purpose of the church is to help those people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A good friend of mine says the church is one of the few organizations that exists for the people that aren't there yet. It doesn't exist for us here this morning. It's not for us. It's not about us. We're here to be equipped to bring others in that aren't here yet. That's what it's for. That's what it's about. We have to be shaken. A great church will have a great shaking, which will in turn bring about a great witness of the gospel of Jesus. At the end it says, after the shaking, they spoke the word of God boldly. The result of the shaking, the result of the reassurance of the presence of the Holy Spirit was that they preached, they taught, and they proclaimed the name of Jesus. Right after they'd just been told not to. Right after they'd just been arrested and brought before the officials and asked, don't do this anymore. There are going to be consequences. The Holy Spirit came in, shook them, reassured them, and then they went out and did it again. Because that was the purpose. That was the point. Last January, we did 42 days of prayer. And if you weren't here, it was a powerful time. And I'm looking forward to doing that again soon. But the result of praying together in unity for a few weeks, it was 6 weeks of prayer, this happened. People were teaching. People were preaching. People were stepping out in faith and doing things that they didn't think that they were qualified to do. Because the Holy Spirit came and reassured them. Because we prayed and we were in unity. That was 6 weeks. Imagine what this church could accomplish if that was normal for us. If we just did that on a regular basis. Because I'm sad to say at the end of the 6 weeks, it kind of stopped. What if we picked that back up again and said, not for 6 weeks. That's just who we are. We're a church that prays together. What if we did that? I think we'd be shaken. A great church will walk together in great unity. Verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be unity in the body. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Where the Holy Spirit is present in grace and power, there will be a divine unity. A unity that man cannot muster up or organize, but it will be a product of heaven itself. This passage says that all the believers were of one heart and one mind. All of them. One heart, one mind. There were a lot more believers there than there are here today. And God, through His divine grace, helped them become one heart, one mind. They understood what the church was supposed to be. They didn't ask what's in it for me. They were there And the Holy Spirit shook them, and they said, we get it. We know what it's about. We know what it's about. I'm going to give up what I want, what I need, for the greater good, which is eternity. Which is eternity. Why live for the blink of an eye that we have here on this ball of dirt called earth when we could help other people understand the value and the extent of eternity? It's forever. It doesn't end. I've tried to wrap my head around that a few times, and that's hard. I can't fathom never ending. I mean, I can fathom a long, 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 long time, but I can't fathom never ending. And when I try to put up, you know, even if I live to be 100, which I hope I don't, that compared to never ending is just tiny. It's a blink of an eye. They understood that. They got that. And so through that understanding, through that divine grace of God, they said, you know what? Let's do it God's way. Let's be the church that God's calling us to be. Let's not worry about my feelings. Let's not worry about what I want. Let's not worry about, you know, trivial things that don't matter, that aren't going to hold a candle in eternity. Let's worry about the people that are suffering and dying out there without a relationship with Jesus. Let's do what we can to help them. God's plan to redeem the world is the church, period. What doesn't get accomplished through the church won't be accomplished. When he comes back to judge, whatever the church didn't cover is going to get judged. We have a mission. So different people from different backgrounds with different personalities, different colors, different likes and dislikes and different situations, we're all united. Tell me that's not a miracle. Not only were they united in heart and faith and doctrine, they were united in love and lifestyle, truly devoted to one another. So devoted to one another that if one of them had a need, the other one sold their possessions to help that person. That devoted. That's convicting to me. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'm that devoted to the church. But I pray every day that God breaks my heart to be able to be. I mean, I like to think that I'm generous, but I don't know that I would sell my car for you. I don't, you know? I mean, I don't know if you'd sell your car for me either. But can we pray that that's the direction we move? I'm not saying it has to happen tomorrow, but that's the point of transformation, that we're closer today than we were yesterday, and we strive to be closer tomorrow than we are today. Selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-agenda were not acceptable in the company of saints then, and they should not be acceptable in the church today. Our agenda shouldn't matter in the church today. It doesn't have a place in the church today. We should always be others focused. Because if we're focused on others, guess what? Others are focused on us and our needs are going to be met anyway. It's a pretty cool formula. And it works. I mean, it worked then. As Jesus' disciples, we should follow the love and selflessness of our Lord who gave himself for the sake of others. Jesus demonstrated this because he gave it all. He didn't sell his car for us. He went to the cross for us. A great church will demonstrate great power. Verse 33 says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great power of the early church was not a power of man's strength and ability. It was not human influence, and it was not man-made. The power of the church was God's grace. He empowered all believers. When he's talking here, he's not saying the apostles preached, the apostles taught. This was all the believers now. This was everybody. God's grace isn't just for the person standing up front. God's grace wasn't just for the apostles. It was for everybody. We all have a role to play in the church. Every single one of us. I hope that you do not leave here today thinking God's grace doesn't quite reach where I'm at. Because that's a lie. God can and does empower each and every believer to have a ministry. Sometimes it's worth a test drive to see where you fit best. But ultimately, God has gifted you with a certain set of gifts and abilities to be used in the church, to minister to those who are not yet part of the church. And it's okay if you try something for a season and realize that that wasn't for me. But don't stop there. Don't say, well, I tried that, and you know, I'm just not gifted. Well, you're not gifted in that area, but you might be gifted somewhere else. You are gifted somewhere else. We have to move and demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to demonstrate it. We can't just believe it. We can't just witness it. We are empowered with the Holy Spirit, and so we must demonstrate it. Show the world that God empowers each and every believer to do something great for the church. I'm moving to my last point because I know we're short on time. A great church will be full of great grace. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. The grace of God. What is grace? What is the simple definition of grace? Most of us have heard it. Somebody shout it out. Unmerited favor. There's another one that receiving something that you don't deserve. None of us deserve salvation. Romans tells us that we all fall short. But God's grace is for everybody. One of my favorite professors used to tell me that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It's not tiered. There's no steps. There's not levels. It's level. It's flat. And by the grace of God, we all come to the same level. And that level is being made worthy in the eyes of God. Nothing that we can do in our own power. I just want to close today by asking you to commit to be a church that prays. I shared earlier, 6 weeks of prayer, and we talk about this in ministry and council meetings a lot. Those 6 weeks really did awesome things. I don't know if you were around for that 6 weeks, but if you remember some of the things that people were sharing in open worship, if you remember the people that were stepping out to serve that maybe hadn't served in many, many seasons, that were just there was just a spirit of refreshing and renewing that took place in our church from 6 weeks of committing to pray together. And so what I'm asking today is that we become a church that prays together, period. Not just for 6 weeks, not just for 6 months, but period. And we can pray for the things that we just talked about today. We can pray that those people that aren't moved to prayer would be moved to prayer. That would be a great first step. Lord, help those people that don't see the importance of prayer see the importance of prayer. That they would be moved to pray. That we would see the Holy Spirit's power in our midst. Not just the tinglies, but the shaking power. That would be a great prayer to pray. That we would be brought to unity through the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's a miracle. We can pray for miracles. To have unity throughout the entire body. We're a bunch of people that have a lot of different opinions, aren't we? And everybody knows the right way to do something, don't they? Well, I'm asking you to set that aside and say, God, what is your way? What is your way? And that the Holy Spirit would intercede and miraculously bring us to unity. That we would all experience God's grace and believe it. I've come across a lot of people who have come to me and said, I don't have a gift. I can't minister. There is not a place for me to serve. So let's pray that they find that place, that they believe that God's grace extends beyond the pastor and ministry and council, that God's grace is for every believer. Can we do that? Let's be the church that people are looking for. Not to fill our sanctuary, not to fill our pews, but to fill heaven. I've said this once and I'll say it again. I don't care if through our ministry people find a relationship with Jesus and go to a different church. Praise the Lord. Our job is to bring them to know Jesus, and after that, trust the Lord with it. It's not about filling our pews. It's not about filling our building. It's about being the church that God calls us to be. Amen? So I'm asking you to commit to pray for
for those things. Not for 6 weeks, not for 6 months, but period. Let's pray. Father, you call us to be a great church. And Lord, sometimes we don't know what that means, and we have earthly definitions of what a great church is, but it's very clear in black and white in your scripture what a great church requires. And it's not about anything we can do. It's about trusting in your power. It's about demonstrating the power that your Holy Spirit blesses us with. Lord, it's about approaching your throne with prayer, with trust, stepping out in faith and knowing that you have a plan and a purpose, and that it can be revealed to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would, as a church, pray together in unity. And Lord, when I say unity, I don't mean cordial agreement. I mean God-given, miraculous, divinely inspired unity. Lord, we ask for that. Lord, help us to be an effective church. A church that shows people who you are, what you're about, and that you truly desire great things for them. Not just on this earth, but for eternity. Lord, help us to step out in the places that you call us to step out in. To trust that the grace of God reaches far beyond the pulpit, but that it's for everyone who calls Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. Lord, and I also pray that if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't made that step, that hasn't entered into that relationship with Jesus, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would take that opportunity right now. That in their heart of hearts, they would just pray, God, I know I fall short. I know that it's only through a relationship with your Son that I can have eternity in heaven, that I can be transformed, that I can have a new life. And I desire that today. In Jesus' name, amen.